your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. And while you're turning there, just two things to keep in mind in prayer that were just mentioned to me. We want to pray for Carlo Todi, lovingly known to most of us as Tootsie, and we want to be praying for him. He's having surgery on Tuesday, and then on February 15th, we want to pray for Bob Payne. Bob's having a surgery to repair an aneurysm in his stomach, which is a pretty serious surgery. So be praying for Bob on the 15th. I'll mention it now. We can start praying right away and pray for both of these men that everything will go well. No problems, no complications along the way. Okay. So we're going to look at Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39, and then we'll pray and get right into the message. Beginning in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that would be James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into it. We pray that this morning you would open up our hearts and minds and help us to really understand the truth of the scriptures. And then, Lord, I do pray for these other two special requests for Carlo Todi and Bob Payne, both having surgery coming up. We pray that you'd guide and direct the doctors doing the surgery. And we pray, Father, that there'd be no problems, no complications, and that very soon both of them would be recovered and be able to be up and around and doing all the things they love to do. So we commit them to your care, knowing that there is no safer place for them to be. So again, Lord, bless them and bless the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. And here it is. Have you ever wondered why the Lord came and lived among us for over 30 years? I mean, if he just came to die for our sins, Why didn't he just come to earth and get it over with in a matter of hours? Instead, he lived among us for over 30 years. Why is that? It's because besides dying for our sins, he also wanted to teach us how to live the Christian life. And here in our text, in Matthew 26, 39, Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And you and I can learn a lot by considering this short prayer. See, there's nothing sadder than watching a person throw their life away, because life is valuable. And anytime something is valuable, we should handle it very delicately. For example, today the price of gold is so valuable that at 11 o'clock last night, the price of gold was $1,220.04 an ounce. That was the price of gold last night. It's valuable. It's so valuable, it's measured in ounces. Diamonds are valuable, and because they're valuable, they're measured in carats. Today, gasoline is valuable. That's why we measure it out in gallons. But the most valuable thing on this earth is life, and it's so valuable, it is measured out in seconds, minutes, days, weeks, and years. Life is the most valuable thing on this earth, and yet there are people that waste the precious time God gives them. Life is the most valuable thing on this earth, and it's sad that many are throwing their lives away. And in this short prayer, the Lord teaches us two important things about life. First of all, we see that we have a will for our life. Notice in this prayer, as he faced the cross, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will." And what is he teaching us? He's teaching us that we have a will for our life. The Lord lived in a human body, just like every one of us here today. And as he faced the cross, everything in that human body that he lived in cried out, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." But he prayed, "Not as I will." You see, you and I live in these mortal bodies that are created by God in such a way that we can do as we please. We have a will of our own. That is, no one is going to make you attend church. No one is going to make you tithe. No one is going to make you live a godly life. No one is going to make you use your talents for the Lord. No one is going to make you faithfully serve the Lord. You have a will for your life, and you can do whatever you please. And Jesus shows us that. He lived among us for 30 years in a human body just like ours, and he recognized that he had a will when he prayed, "Not as I will." And the truth is, many live their lives as if they are little gods, and the only thing that matters to them in this life is what they want to do. I remember not too long ago talking to some young people about attending church, and they just laughed it off as if they had better things to do than come to church and worship God, their Creator. And as I saw them laugh it off, I could see that they were really just laughing in the face of God. And I wanted to grab them and shake them and say, "Who do you think you are to laugh in the face of God? Who do you think you are to act as if you have more important things than to worship the God who created you and who put breath in your body so you can breathe?" But you know, their response is just another evidence that we have a will for our life. You and I live in these mortal bodies that are created by God in such a way that we can do as we please. We have a will of our own. But here's the important part. Here's the second thing Jesus teaches us. It's this: God has a will for your life. God has a will for your life. Jesus recognized God had a will for his life when he prayed, "But as thou wilt." Now, it's true that we can do whatever we please with these bodies. God did not want us to be robots who would serve him just because we were forced to. He gave us a will so that we could choose to serve him. That's why you hear Joshua say in Joshua 24:15, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And then he goes on, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God gave us a will so that we could choose to serve him. But the scripture teaches us God has a will for our life. And we see that so clearly in the Bible. The life of the Lord Jesus demonstrates that when he prays here, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." The life of the Apostle Paul demonstrates that when he said in 1 Corinthians 4:19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will." James 4:15 teaches that God has a will for our lives. When James was inspired to write, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." And in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer example that Jesus uses to teach us how to pray, one of the petitions is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. And at one point, one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." And Lincoln's response showed a far greater insight when he said this. He said, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." That's the important thing. You know, pastors through the ages have thought, "What can I do to motivate my congregation?" And that's an excellent question, because the key to involvement is motivation. But how do we motivate those who aren't self-starters? How do we get people involved when it's their nature to be wallflowers, sitting on the sidelines watching others carry the load? Now, some think that the problem's laziness, and that might be true for some people. However, in most cases, I don't believe laziness is the problem. I believe that the reason people stand on the sidelines in the church is because they're often involved in all kinds of other activities that take up all their spare time. It's not that they won't do anything, it's that they don't understand the need to do the important thing. I know people that know God has a plan for their life, but they cannot see it as the main thing in their life. They fail to recognize the importance of doing God's will and making that their priority. Now, a good example of this is the priests in the Old Testament who are mentioned in Malachi chapter 1. I want you to turn to the book of Malachi, please. We're only going one book back because it's the last book of the Old Testament. One book back, the book of Malachi, or as we call it in our Italian circles, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 10. Notice now, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, but I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." Now notice as we go on, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." So notice now, God had a will for the lives of these priests, but they did not see it as being important. These priests were dishonoring God because they were not giving the best to him. They despised his name by offering a moldy bread and defiled animals on his altar. They offered up blind, lame, and sick sacrifices while they kept the healthy animals for themselves. Their approach was to give God what no one else wanted. And God's response was, "I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." He refused to accept an offering from the hands of these priests. And even though today we do not offer up animal sacrifices, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, every one of us operates under certain restraints. That is, we don't have unlimited money. We don't have unlimited time. We don't have unlimited strength. So we have to decide what is the most important thing for us to do with our lives. And with these restraints, we have to determine if we're going to do our will or do God's will. Now, finding God's will is a big subject of discussion among Christians. But I guarantee you this. It is not like some complicated legal document that we need a lawyer to explain to us. And it's not something God hides from us and says, see if you can find it, right? He's not into playing hide and seek with his will. He doesn't play games with it. And he doesn't expect us to play games when it comes to finding and following his will. You may be familiar with the story of the man who played the game where, you know, he closed his eyes and then opens the Bible and then sticks his finger on the page. And supposedly, you know, wherever your finger lands, that verse is supposed to be the will of God. Well, that's not a good way to find the will of God. The story is told about the man who tried that, and he opened his Bible and stuck his finger on the page, and his finger pointed to Matthew 27:5, where it says Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought, well, that's not making me very happy. So he closed the Bible, he opened it again. This time he put his finger down, and his finger landed on John 10:37, where it says, go and do thou likewise. And so he got frustrated and he tried it one more time because he was not happy with that. And he opened up his Bible, stuck his finger on the page, and it landed on John 13:27, says, what thou doest, do quickly. And so that is just not a good method for finding the will of God. And so let me give you three keys that we can use to know the will of God for our lives. First of all, just plain old good common sense. Just plain old common sense. I remind you of the story of the man who was caught in a flood. And volunteers risked their lives to rescue this man who was stranded in the deluge. And the first offer of help came along when the water was up to the man's knees. It was rising quickly, but it was up to his knees. A rowboat came along. And they said, hop in, we'll save you. And the man said, no thanks, the Lord will provide. Well, a short time later, a motorboat was sent out to save him. By this time, the swirling water was up to his waist. But again, he declined, no thanks, the Lord will provide. And soon the water was up to his chin. So a helicopter was dispatched at the last minute, and they said, climb aboard. This is your last chance. And he said, thanks anyway, but I don't need you. The Lord will provide. Well, the man drowned. And when he arrived in heaven, he was as mad as a hornet. And he bitterly complained to the Lord and said, I prayed and prayed and prayed for you to help me. Why did you let me drown? And the Lord looked at him and shook his head, and he said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you expect? Well, I tell you that story because the point is God gives us a brain and he expects us to use it. There are things you don't need to pray about. The common sense God gave us tells us what to do. I think of the man who was on a submarine for the first time. And he asked the captain if there were things he should know to do and not to do. And the captain said, in a submarine, there's only one golden rule. He said, while on board a submarine, remember to count how many times we dive and then add to it the number of times we surface, then divide by 2. If you have a remainder of 1, do not open the hatch. Right? That's just good common sense. Many times, God's will for our life is revealed by using good common sense. There are some things we don't need to pray about, just good common sense reveals to us what we should do with our life. But here's the second key to finding God's will, and that is turn to the Word of God. In Psalm 119, 105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, what we need to do is read and study the Word of God. And I'm not talking about this silly method we mentioned a moment ago, just open the Bible, sticking your finger on the page. I mean, get in there, dig in, read, and study the Word of God. And as you do that, God will lead you. That was David's prayer. In Psalm 119, verse 133, he prayed, "Order my steps in thy word." You know, our Bible's full of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. They give good guidance, right? But even in areas where the Bible does not speak specifically, there are always biblical principles and biblical precepts to follow that apply to the situation you find yourself in. And so if you're looking for His will, turn to the Word of God and get in there and study out the subject that applies to your situation. And God will guide you by His Word. He'll order your steps in His Word. And then here's the third thing. Be sensitive to the open doors that the Holy Spirit places before you. It's very simple to know God's will for your life. God's Word says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Remember when David appeared at the battlefield in the Old Testament and Goliath was defying the God of Israel. When David appeared on the scene, he couldn't help but see Goliath because he was so huge. He couldn't help but hear Goliath because he was so loud. And David said, "Why hasn't someone shut that giant up?" And David said that it was something that needed to be done, and if no one else would do it, he would do it. He would do it. And the point is, if God opens a door for us, then who are we to refuse to walk through that door? The Apostle Paul was always looking for these open doors. He talks to us about that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 16, 9. He says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto us." Paul was always looking for the open doors that God placed before him. His attitude was, if God opens a door for me, then who am I to refuse to walk through it? I'll give you an example from my own experience. One time I was asked to speak at a church that was of a different denomination than ours. And before I went, I got into a conversation with a pastor friend who had heard about me being asked to preach at that particular church. And he said to me, "Surely you do not plan to go where the Word of God is not preached correctly." And my response was this: if the Word of God is not being preached correctly there, and God has opened the door for me to go and preach it correctly, why shouldn't I go? Why shouldn't I go? You see, God's Word says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." If God opens the door, it is our responsibility to step up to the plate. And so God has a will for our life. And God wants us to know that will. God wants us to follow that will. It's different for every person, but God has a will for our life, and He wants us to know it, and He wants us to do it. In Ephesians 5:17, we read, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so He's given us these keys. And we could look at some other ones as well. But these three for this morning, good old common sense, the Word of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, before I close, let me remind you of something that is God's will for everyone. And that is, it's God's will for you to be saved. I want you to turn one more place in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For this is good," 1 Timothy 2:3, "for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," notice now, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." It is God's will for you to be saved by believing, by trusting in Christ as your Savior. God wants that for you. In 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for you to be saved. This is the very reason why Jesus came. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph about Mary giving birth to this child, he said in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The word Jesus means Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." He came to be our Savior. Jesus himself verifies that in Luke 19:10, when he says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to be our Savior. That is the very reason why he shed his blood. That's the very reason why he died on the cross. That's the very reason why he rose again. And the question is, if you've never done so before, will you respond to God's will by calling out to Christ and placing your faith and your trust in him alone as your Savior? Because there is no other way to be saved. As we read here in our text in verses 5 and 6, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it today. And I trust and pray that you help us to be sensitive to your will and seek your will and desire to do your will for our lives. Help us to understand that the key to a successful Christian life is to surrender our will to your will and determine that we're going to follow you and do things your way. And so help us to have that kind of Christian life. And Lord, again, if there's somebody here that does not know Christ in a personal way as Savior and Lord, how we pray that today would be the day when they would receive him and repent of their sins and put their faith in him and be saved. Lord, don't let anybody leave here today without being sure that they know Christ and being sure that their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. Help them to settle that matter today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.